Good evening. Certainly good to be with you. Brothers and sisters here at Kirkwood, heard about this church and always sounded fascinating, this small church down the southern end. And I never got a chance to be here, and I got this invite to come preach, and I look at it as a privilege. And certainly good to be in a small church like this. While our church is a little bigger inside, there's something special in my heart for small churches. And so as you love the Lord with all your heart here, I certainly appreciate what our brother shared in the devotional. And that phrase at the end of the verse, he shared, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. So this evening, as we look at the subject, I'm not the authority on this subject. I'm only a speaker on the subject. There's many other things that I'm sure could be said. We want to mind the Holy Spirit as we go through the subject, but ultimately I think we need to reckon with something, and that is we need to reckon with the fact whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And each of us are faced with that as we are faced with God's word. What are we going to do with God's word? Are we going to obey and live according to how God would have us to? So this subject, the word modesty has two different meanings, and we're only going to be looking at the one meaning this evening. Our brother even alluded to this idea of modesty, the other definition that we're not necessarily looking at, the quality of not being proud or confident. And he shared how God has his ways of humbling us, and isn't that so true? And that would be a subject in and of itself. The quality of not being too proud or confident about yourself or your abilities is the other definition. But this evening, the definition we would like to look at on modesty, the fundamentals of modesty, a behavior, a manner, or appearance intended to avoid impropriety or indecency. Now, even part of that definition, we're not going to explore the entire definition when it comes to modesty. A behavior, a manner, or an appearance. We're going to talk primarily this evening about the appearance, but we're going to maybe hit the subject of manner and behavior a little bit to avoid impropriety or indecency. Now, as we think of the word, as we think of the subject of modesty, I don't know what comes to mind. Around us, in the world around us, there's many that live life however they choose to live life. And so there's even our evangelical brothers and sisters, and I do want to call them brothers and sisters, at least some of them desire to love the Lord with their heart. But maybe how they look at the subject is different, and they say, well, yeah, that's modest. Or they maybe to them, that's not what's in the heart is really the big deal. And I agree with that. People say, well, what's in the heart is what matters. That is accurate. The question is, what you do shows me what's in your heart. And what me and you do, the way we live our lives, shows what's in the heart. And so we can never put enough external rules and regulations on to govern modesty without a heart that's transformed. While we appreciate modesty, even on an untransformed heart, it's in and of itself is useless out of the side of a transformed heart. Now, that being said, I shouldn't say useless. It's of little value. I shouldn't use the word useless. It's of little value. It's still valuable, but it's of little value. And maybe we'll talk in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Verse 2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So that transformation this evening is what dictates how and what we do with dressing our bodies. So again, I pray that the Holy Spirit would reside over this message as we share. Let's go back to the book of Beginnings to get a concept on modesty. It seems like in so many subjects in the Holy Word of God, the basis of a lot of things are back in Genesis, and rightfully so. We're going to look at chapter 2, verse 25 of Genesis. It says this, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So in this perfect world that God had made, modesty was not a thing. There was no shame. There was this perfect union between the Creator and mankind. There wasn't the presence of sin. And we'll talk about that here in a little bit. Now let's go to chapter 3, verses 6 to 10 we're going to read. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And then we're going to actually read through to verse 11. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, God, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree of life where I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Now here's the account of the fall of man. We can look at verse, I believe it's 6, where man, sometimes I say it's man's first sin. Maybe that's saying strongly. Yes, the sin was taking of that fruit. But man's first sin was the lack of leadership. And so, brothers, as we go through this message, so often when we talk about modesty and how we dress, we often look to the sister's side of the house, but I think it's more important than ever that we have men that are principled leaders. So here we have a man that was standing. Just think of Eve here, right here, and here's Adam, and the tree's right here. And Eve goes up to pick a fruit. Now, later in the Bible, it says that Eve was deceived. So this serpent is there talking back and forth to the woman. Now, how do we know that Adam was so close? It says here in verse 5, or in verse 6, it says, and he gave also unto her husband with her. When I think of with her, I don't think of somebody 100 feet that way. I think of someone within 3 feet. So there he was, a lack of leadership. And we don't know why he wasn't the leader he should have been. But we do know later in Scripture where it says man was by transgression fell. He knew rightfully, he knew what was right and wrong, and he chose to do wrong. Eve was deceived. And we understand also, we can look in 1 Timothy or wherever it is where it says that women shouldn't be in leadership because of that. That's one of the reasons why, is because they maybe tend to get their emotions wrapped up and can't see on some of these leadership issues the way God would want. And so man is supposed to be in the leadership position. So here man failed. And so as we go through this message, man, I think it's paramount. I think it's so important that we order our homes, our families, our wives, our daughters, our sons in a way that is modest. Because we see a lack of that here in the Genesis account. But here in verse 7, right immediately after the sin happened, after they took of that fruit that they were forbidden to do, it says this, and the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. One thing we must remember and recognize, that the sin and shamefulness of nakedness was a result of sin, not a curse of sin. Sometimes I think we get that twisted in our minds, and we look at it as kind of the curse of sin. You know, this thing of how... No, it was the result. It was the result of sin. And now the bodies that were once holy and perfect before God became sin cursed. This body was now going to be a body that dies. And in the sight of God, it was something that deserved death. We could look throughout Scripture how that is. And so man now started the dying process. What this very moment is when this thing of nakedness, of the shame and nakedness, became a reality. It's the very first thing before anything else. It's interesting. It's the very first thing it talks about. The eyes of both of them were opened, and he knew that they were naked. And what was their very first response? What was to hide and make a covering for the unholy bodies. The unholy and sin-cursed and now dying bodies. The first response was to hide. I like when we read over here in verse 11, where God said, who told thee that thou wast naked? He just asked a simple question. Who told you? And so this deception that Satan brought into Eve, that, oh God, you know, half God said, and he made this deception by thinking that somehow God's making their lives miserable as a result of sin. Now man had to run and hide from their maker, from the creator who they had this relationship with. They now had to hide. And it says they sewed fig leaves together. But I find it interesting, after they sewed these fig leaves, it says they sewed fig leaves together, made themselves apron. But in verse 8, it goes on saying, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden to cool the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Now here's an interesting point. So if they sewed fig leaves together and made clothing, why were they still afraid of the presence of God? And I think we find some details in how they made the clothing. It says they sewed fig leaves together, made themselves aprons. Now I don't know all the details of how an apron in way back in that era, there's probably limited. You can look at the Hebrew word the Hebrew word and what that has to say about this word aprons. But it seemed like it had this idea of, you know, roughly from similar to what we would call an apron today, maybe from the waist down to the knees. But the holiness of God required more covering than an apron. And so this idea, this apron or this girdle, like is used in often the Hebrew, has this idea, like I'm going to say in modern day language, shorts. Now I'm going to say something. We're talking about the fundamentals of modesty, but we want to get practical too. And so this will be a practical message as well. And so when there's young boys that go swimming and all they wear is a pair of shorts, they don't need the shirt anymore. Is that in keeping with what the nakedness that's described here in Genesis chapter 3? Something to think about. You know, I say this not to be amusing, but if only Adam and Eve, through our somehow philosophy that, oh, it's okay, the shed is, you know, lots and lots of clothing when we go swimming because you can't swim with them on and these things. If only Adam and Eve would have knew it, they would have found a local pond, hopped in and said, we're fine. Okay. Is that the mentality? Would that been acceptable to God? Would have God been like, oh, I'm sorry, yeah, you're swimming, my bad, you know, you're fine. No, not a holy and righteous God. And maybe the question through this message will come, well then, what is acceptable? And I'm not here to tell you exactly how all your swimwear should look. That's not the intention of this message. My intention of this message is to draw you to God and His holiness, to draw you to God and His standard, to God and His commandment, and let the Holy Spirit speak into your life when it comes to things like that. But we certainly know that this apron or this girdle was not enough. They still hid from a holy God with their unholy bodies. I had three different things. It didn't cost anything. Now, that being said, we got to be careful with that. If we somehow find articles of clothing at a yard sale or somewhere and it's free, I don't know that itself is wrong. I like free things. I treasure free things. I have a little problem with that sometimes, trying to get too cheap. But it didn't cost them it. That was the first point. But it didn't cover adequately. We understand clearly that they were still naked before God. Now you say, well, how do you know this wasn't the material that they used, the fig leaves? Well, the reason we know is because what God does later, and we'll look at that in a bit, in the type of covering He makes. And the third point was, it was maybe partially or somewhat transparent. It wasn't a proper covering in that way. So this, I just want to reiterate, this was not a curse, but rather it was a result of sin. I would like to call this the sowing and reaping principle. And so they sowed, they took of that fruit, and as a result, the reaping was, now they had unholy bodies, and they now had this shame and this sinfulness, or this guilt of being uncovered. See, God's law never changed, ever from Genesis until 6,000 years later. And here we are in 2024. God's law, God's word, God's principle, God's sowing and reaping, God's consequences have never changed. You know, I would like to turn to Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 15 real quick. I'm going to look at a couple different passages. Now, this isn't necessarily talking about clothing, but I believe it could be used the same way. And it speaks a bit to what we see today. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 15, it says this. Oh, I'm going to start in verse 14. They have healed also the hurt of the daughters of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Verse 15, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, verse 16, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way and walk therein? And ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Does that sound like anything in 2024? You know, we have people that say, oh, well, that was old, you know, back in the 1800s. Yeah, but that's the old way. We're not walking like that. That was just... And God said, these people that weren't ashamed of committing an abomination, he says, stand ye in the ways and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? I believe today, when people undress without shame or remorse or any type of feeling of, you know, being ashamed, I believe what they're doing is they're blaspheming God's law, the law of sin and its effects. See, God is not chained yesterday, today, and forever. But along with this lack of shame for undress is also a lack of shame for any kind of sin. And no wonder we see the rampantness. You know, the gender war, the end of list goes on and on. And the lack of shame for any kind of sin. And the same tempter, 6,000 years, is still alive today. It's still alive so much more today, or just as much today as he was back then. Yea, hath God said. Well, God gives this curse of sin. Well, then let's go over to Genesis chapter 3, page back again to Genesis. We're going to look at verse 21. Want to look at this a bit? And unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. So we see that it took something. It was the first thing made with God's creation. We don't have any account. Maybe Adam made something with, you know, wood, whatever. We don't know that. But the first account of something made with God's creation was the fact that God clothing them. So God clothed them here in verse 21. Now, you ever let your mind wonder what that clothing was like? You know, it's a little hard for us to envision that because we're from a different culture than even the Middle East culture. We certainly don't dress in robes or anything that would have been like that. But here it says, did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothed them? I had to wonder, was it durable? Were these coats of skin durable? Often, a mom, when she's looking for clothes, she wants something durable for her boys or girls that's going to work well. But was it something durable? Was it something itchy? Was it something that fit closely? Or was it loosely? Was it baggy? Was it tight? Was it serviceable? Was it easy to wash? How do you wash the coats of skin? You ever think of that? I don't know. Did the hair come off them coats? Or maybe there was no hair. Maybe it's just skin itself. We don't know all them things. But I would like to suppose that when God makes clothing, he makes it right. And you might have Under Armour. You might have Nike. You might have our Apostle. You might have all these other cool name brands, and maybe they're even outside the cool brand by now. God's clothing's way better than any of that. Yeah, when God does something, he makes it right. Did it stain easy? You know, think about sliding into first base maybe, and I'm not sure how you do that with coats of skin, but I'm sure it probably worked out. They didn't do baseball back then, but. Well, it's better than any brand today, I would suppose. But anyway, I would also like to look. It said, and unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skin. When I was younger, I used to think that modesty is only a woman issue. Modesty, the Bible doesn't talk at all about us men. And I'd like to say I was wrong. I know, looking in God's word, that I was wrong. While it does seem, throughout the tenor of Scripture, that most of the thing of modesty did have to do with the sisters. It also, right here in Genesis, says, just like verse 20, unto Adam also and to his wife. Modesty was a thing that God was concerned about for the man, but it did seem like woman was the main object of. So as we go through this message, while we may be thinking somewhat toward the sister's side, it applies to both areas of life. Unto Adam also. Now, this idea of coats. Interesting, as you look it up in Strong's Concordance. It's coats of skins. It has the idea of tunics. Now, we don't use that word in today's language, and it comes from an unused root meaning to cover. So this word tunic meant to cover. And so the main objective of when God clothes people is to cover the body. And so when we think about the subject, it's meant to cover. But then I found this interesting. Comprised from 3802 in the Hebrew word is 3801 and 3802. So that's all 3801 had to say in relation to the word tunics in that phrase. So 3802 says from an unused root meaning to clothe. Then here it goes on to say this. The shoulder, i.e. that is the upper end of the arm, as being the spot where the garments hang on. Side, shoulders, shoulder pieces, undersides, corner, arm. Now, I found that quite fascinating. So when God clothed people, maybe we have a mental picture of what that clothing looked like way back in the garden, or right after the Garden of Eden when God clothed them. But uses words like upper arm, shoulders, upper arms. Even one point, I mean, the one word there, like a synonym, would be arm. So man, something to think about. When it's a hot day, and you're tempted to roll your sleeves up. Or you say, well, there's young men with a sleeveless shirt for work. I mean, it's cooler, it's nicer. Is it how God would have clothed Adam and Eve? And then, I know sometimes the ladies find the sleeves to be a burden. It doesn't matter what circle you're in. I don't know your stand exactly on where you draw that line, but it doesn't matter where you draw the line. I know for the sisters, that can be a temptation. It's like, ah. Oh. And so in our church group, we like to see sleeves down to the elbows, or you know, at least close there. But really, I think it's interesting as you look at the definition of how God clothed them, the upper arm. It kind of actually is God's principle. And I just find it fascinating. Maybe the earlier writers of our standards, maybe they understood that. I just find it fascinating. And so sisters, the next time you're tempted to grumble or complain or say, well, is it really a big deal? Think about how God clothed his people. I think it can give us a reassurance and say, do we know exactly? No. Did we see exactly how God's clothes look? But some of these things that we can look up and find. It gave me a certain amount of peace to say, well, God, we want to do how you would clothe people. And so maybe something to think about as we think about this subject. You know, I never found in scripture ever once about people putting too much clothing on unless it was for show. Never once did I find where God condemns that, oh, well, that's just too much clothing unless, of course, it was for show. Well, this idea to be clothed has the idea to wrap around and to put on a garment. And so, again, very in keeping with, especially in our sisters, that wrap around, that dress that's wrapped around, like, is what God intended. When people get free, here's another point. When people get free from the bondage of Satan, clothing goes on. So let's turn to Mark chapter 5. I'd like to look at this subject just a little bit. We're going to read verse 15 of Mark chapter 5. And we know that this is the account of the man that was controlled by demons. And Jesus came to him and he rebuked the demons, sent them into the pigs. They went over the cliff and died. And here in verse 15, and they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Now, I don't know what they were afraid of, other than something major had happened. Someone had an encounter with Jesus. And so today, in nominal Christianity, people have an encounter with Jesus. Instead of clothes going on, maybe clothes come off. And I don't see that in Scripture. I see this concept when people meet Jesus, clothing goes on. People become more concerned about God and His principles. Sitting and right in His clothed mind, clothed and sitting in His right mind. And it seems like all three of them are closely associated together. And certainly there could be maybe something said about being sitting and in your right mind. We don't have people rolling down the aisles, praising the Lord that way. I think there's a close association. Again, that's not our subject, but there's a close association to these things. But let's now turn over to John 21 as well. Now, this is one of Jesus' disciples. This is Peter. John chapter 21, verse 7 says this. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and to cast himself into the sea. The knowledge of the presence of the Lord put clothes on. When Peter knew that it was the Lord, he put clothes on. Now, say he was naked. And if you look into context, it would seem clear that he wasn't totally naked, but that he wouldn't have been dressed, and especially his upper body. But when he understood the presence of the Lord, he put clothes on. See, the context behind this is Peter, after Jesus died, he goes out and says, I go fishing. Now, I've used that phrase already, kind of in a light way. I go fishing just to give room for, hey, I want to go out fishing or spend time on a boat or something like that. But this context was Peter basically leaving everything behind because it didn't make sense to him. He's just going to go back to what he used to do, his old ways. And so part of leaving Jesus and all that stuff and going to his old ways was dressing like his old ways. And so as he walked away from, he couldn't make sense of all this, he went back to his old ways of dressing as well. But when there was a knowledge that was the Lord, Peter clothed himself. And I see that no different today. And so as we think about God Almighty, we understand the plan of salvation. We know how Jesus came now into our hearts. He resides in our souls, and he wants to control us. Then everywhere we go is the presence of Jesus. And so remember that. As we're in public, anywhere we go is the presence of Jesus. And so that presence, does it have clothing put on? I would like to look at an Old Testament principle, Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5. Now, I will preface this. This is part of the law, which we know Christ did away with the law, but I believe there's a principle here. 22, verse 5, another aspect of Deuteronomy. Oh, sorry, in the wrong book. Says this. And the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, and neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. Now, if you go through Scripture and look where it uses this phrase, an abomination unto the Lord thy God. Not just an abomination, but an abomination unto the Lord thy God. I only found these instances when people were involved in idolatry and worshiping graven images, when they caused their children to pass through fire, when there was unjust weights. Now, which one of them has been done away with today? Well, none. We all believe these are wrong things. And so this not wearing what pertains to a man and men not wearing what pertains to a woman is, I believe, just as applicable today. It still grieves the heart of God. It's an abomination unto the Lord God. And so why? I'm raising questions. Why would there be a push for our sisters to want to wear shirts over top of their dresses? When the Bible clearly says it's an abomination unto the Lord God. And am I here to say that God is ready to throw to hell anybody that wears a shirt over their dress? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying we're wanting to pattern our lives after God. Let's keep them principles. Let's honor God with what we know out of His holy scriptures. Or maybe jackets that look more like suit coats. That I don't know what you call them things, but they kind of look like suit coats in my opinion. But some of these ladies like to dress with these things. And Bible says it's an abomination unto the Lord thy God, dress a man wearing that which pertaineth unto a woman, or a woman pertaining unto a man. I'd like to look at one more principle. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 47. I know you might, maybe you're thinking, this guy sounds a little radical. And that's not my intention this evening. I just want to present God's truth, and we'll let the Holy Spirit work in your life to convict you of what he would have you to walk. You're simply sharing God's truth. Okay, Isaiah chapter 47, we're going to read verses 1 to 3. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans. For thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. So God here is judging the daughters of Babylon. He says, thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind the meal. Uncover thy locks, make bare the leg, uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers. Verse 3, thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance and will not meet thee as a man. You know, I'm just going to turn over to Revelation as well. You don't need to turn with me, just chapter 1. It's a picture of Jesus. Verse 13. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. We're talking about the subject of modesty. Now, this might hit a nerve, and again, that's not my intentions. But why among the sisters is there push to uncover the leg? God, here in Isaiah chapter 47, makes it clear that he was going to shame these daughters of Babylon. He was going to reveal their nakedness. He was going to uncover. He was judging them. And God has all right to do what he does. Did God change it all from Isaiah 47 to 2024? Did God change? Is the same God, ruler and enthroned on heaven, as he was back then? And so many could make maybe excuses and say, well, he was talking about maybe the upper leg. I would like to say that God was talking about everything. And so just think about that. As we think about the subject of modesty, he mentions both. And so in 2024, it's still a shame, or it should be a shame, to uncover the leg. And God's principle, the picture in Revelation, was clothed down to the foot. And so I think, again, do we have a heart, a yearning to be clothed like God would want us to be clothed? To recognizing that the shame of nakedness, the shame of being uncovered, is the same shame, whether it was 6,000 years ago or today. Okay, I'd like to move on. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. And sisters, I'm not saying that some of these things are always easy. And I know that's where the battle line for you sisters are. And is it a big deal? I'm just calling us to God's standard. And I'm not here saying it's always easy. And I'm not saying where the, you know, at home and things like, I'm not here to make all them lines. I'm just trying to point us to God's standard and let the Holy Spirit take it from there. Okay, let's go on to Romans chapter 12. We want to read verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Presenting your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, this idea of presenting has this idea of exhibiting. Now, people exhibit their bodies today, but that's not what's talking about in Romans chapter 1. Well, then what is he talking about? He says you're supposed to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Well, it's the second part of that phrase, a living sacrifice. So how do you present your body This evening, a living sacrifice. How do you exhibit? It has the idea that's presenting to stand beside, to exhibit. A living sacrifice, it's something to be offered to God. See, if we would just remember that our bodies are not our own. We were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God. That's in another passage, and we might look at that. Glorify God in your body. Holy. We already talked about what God's holiness on an unholy body's required them covered. So then what does it mean to present our bodies a living sacrifice? And I would suggest that what he's talking about is one that is well clothed, one that is covered, but one that is used in service for him. The hands, the feet, the eyes, the mouth, the ears are used in service for Almighty God. And that is what he finds acceptable to him. A living, how does it say? A living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. And that goes on to say, be not conformed. And that word conformed has the idea of fashioned. And we could go a lot off on that. That's kind of a pet peeve of mine. And I want to try not make it that. But, you know, when all we can, if you're a walking Nike person, or if you're a walking Under Armour person, or if you're walking and you put whatever name you want in there, I don't see that as obeying Romans chapter 12, verse 2, be not conformed. I'm not saying a pair of Under Armour. We live in a world that makes clothing and we got to use, unless you're going to make your own clothing like the Amish, you're going to have to use what's available. But let's be careful in the selections of what we use that we're not conformed to the world, that we're not being fashioned after the world. So when the world does it, that we're just maybe one step or even a half step or a quarter of a step behind the world, just following along on their styles. Don't be fashioned after the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so when I see somebody that appears to be conformed to this world, the thought that goes through my mind is, did they receive the transforming power of Christ? Or is that still has to happen in their life? It's something serious. We'll turn to Colossians chapter 3. You start early for a reason, and I don't want to make that reason of no avail, so I don't want to go way late. I am used to going to 8:30 into quarter of 9, but obviously we started a half hour early, so I'll try to keep that in mind here. Okay, verse 5 of chapter 3 of Colossians. Here's what it says. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil, conspicuous, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And then go down to the second part of verse 9. It says, lie not to one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. So mortify. This idea of mortify has the idea of to put to death. Put to death the longings of your earthly bodies. And it goes into a list of things there. But I would like, as we think about this word modesty, I would like us to think about that putting to death of them desires that are anything but God and his holiness. Put to death those ideas, those longings to make the dress show off the body more. Maybe that dress that's just a little tighter. Put to death that stuff. Why? Because in the last part of verse 9, you have put off the old man with his deeds. See, you've crucified the old man. You've put on Christ. The old man has been done away with. Or does your clothing reflect something different? First Thessalonians 5:21 talks about proving all things, testing all things carefully, so you can know and recognize what is good. Then hold fast to that which is good. And verse 23 of that same passage says, sanctify ye wholly the spirit, soul, and body, that your body be preserved blameless. He's talking about your spirit, soul, and body being preserved blameless. And we want to come before an almighty and holy and righteous God at judgment day with our bodies preserved blameless. Certainly we can't do that in and of ourselves. You know, we talked about that. You can do all the clothing and dressing just right. That ain't going to preserve you blameless. But neither do I believe professing to know God and then undoing what God's word says is going to be blameless as well. Let's turn also to 1 Timothy chapter 2, some concepts here I'd like to look at. And verse 9. 1 Timothy 2:9 says this, "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array." Now this word modest in this account is interesting as you look back into the Greek and into what in the Strong's, look it up. It has the idea of an orderly, well-ordered, this is what it says, orderly or well-ordered, especially about outward appearance. Now, I would like to have a word of balance because there's some people that go on this subject and think the baggier and uglier, the more holy you are. Okay? And that's not according to Scripture. 1 Timothy is talking to the women here, and he says, "In like manner also that your women adorn themselves in modest apparel." And this word, like I said, modest has the idea of well-ordered, especially about an outward appearance. Wearing clothing two sizes too big just because you want to be modest is not, in this definition of the word, modest or well-ordered. And so I think there needs to be a word of balance that's made right. And again, I'm not here to draw all them lines. Let both your leadership and the Holy Spirit help in doing that. But then let's go on down to the word shamefacedness. This word shamefacedness has the idea of honorable shame. And honorable shame. So we're talking about how Adam and Eve were shame. Yeah, they felt shame because they were uncovered. And now here in 1 Timothy it's talking about honorable shame. Has the idea of downcast eyes or this bashfulness toward men. It's an innate moral response to the performing of dishonorable acts. And you don't need to turn to it, but I'm just going to turn back to Isaiah. I have jotted here that it's not like this. And I'm just going to read a verse or two out of Isaiah chapter 3, verse 16. Actually, I'll read a couple. Okay, verse 6, yeah. "Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and menacing as they go and making a tingling with their feet. Therefore, the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head, the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. In that day, the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet and their cowls and their round towers like the moon and the chains and the bracelets and the mufflers and the bonnets." We don't know a lot of this stuff, but the bonnets and the ornaments of the legs and the headbands and the tablets and the earrings and the rings and the new nose jewels and the changeable suits of apparel. That's interesting. And the mantles and the wimples and the crisping pins and the glasses and the fine linen and the hoods and the veils. He talks about shamefacedness here. A shamefacedness, or an honorable shame, or the idea of a downcast eyes. But this is more than just your dress, but how you handle yourself. How you are around men, and men, how you are around the sisters. Now, there's always a ditch on both sides of the road. I remember growing up in a rather, maybe it was a little bit more on the ditch on the other side. Maybe not, but maybe a little closer to that ditch. Where I remember in a circle where, you know, talking to a girl was just like, wow. and so this was like quite a big deal. And I went up to a tournament in Namibia and like, you got to sit across from them at the lunch table. And so maybe I was a little extreme over on this side. But I think there's still a principle that should be followed, the shamefacedness, to where there is a reserve around the other gender, where there is concern about how we talk and act, and the Bible says so, and so I believe it. Sobriety. Goes on to talk about sobriety, a soundness of mind. The word sobriety has the idea of soundness of mind. And I would like us to picture this. As you're standing in front of the mirror, your bathroom mirror in the morning, and you think of the word sobriety and you're looking, whether it's combing, whether it's putting on that dress, whether it's putting on a pair of clothes. Do you have sobriety? Do you have soundness of mind? And it goes on to say sanity, self-control, to have complete control over the passions and desires so that they are lawful and right. So as you're sitting at the sewing machine, and there's a temptation to maybe make it this gather in or this part of the dress tighter. And I don't profess to know anything about sewing. Do you have sobriety? As you buy the pair of pants and you like these, you know, what they call skinny jeans, or even dress, you see them, or these guys, men with their shirts, and it's like, well, now some of us, we can't keep up our wardrobe to our food habits, so there's a little problem with that, and I'm not giving an excuse for that, I'm just saying some of us have a little issue like that, and so we're working with that. I mean, the Bible also talks about gluttony, and so that could be a big subject too, you know, so we talk about all these things, but as we think about it, I'm especially thinking about maybe our young brothers or sisters, but it could be in not just our young ones. Is there sobriety? Is there complete control over the passions and desires so that they are lawful and right? Is it lawful or reasonable to make that dress or that buy that pair of pants that is tighter? Okay, let's quick turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 2. We're going to read 2-4. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Now this idea of chaste conversation has this idea of modest and respectful behavior. And so anyway, it's talking to the wives here. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair, wearing of gold, and the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. He has this idea of chaste, has the idea of a fear to showing off to other men. And so, especially you married women, as you're interacting with other men, that this would control or be part of your lives. This is a fear to show off. And maybe it's as simple by not being clothed correctly or whatever, maybe your behavior, how you interact. Just an admonition. But then verse 4, it talks about what I call what every man or what every brother wants of his wife. Verse 4, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, and I'm going to say a Christian brother, of great price. It's a great price, that complete control, and that having that meeking, that quiet spirit, to be the woman that God calls you. But also, men, how are you around the sisters, and are you portraying them same things? And then 1 Peter 5, verse 5, talks about being clothed. It says this, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. And he talked about in our devotions, about humbling us and that attitude of humility. For God resisted the proud and gave grace to the humble. Having an humble attitude, and that's quite a contrast to what we read in Isaiah chapter 3 about them daughters that were going around with outstretched necks and things like that. Okay, in closing, I'd like to look at two things. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to look at 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, in which are God's. Your body is not your own. So I think the sooner we understand that we are bought with a price, brothers and sisters, we are bought with a price. We're not our own. We're a servant of the Most High God. Then stop showing off like it's yours. You know, a young man might get a car and he's all proud about his new car, and so he kind of has a little issue with maybe showing off. And the Bible says about our bodies, they're not our own. So stop showing off like it's your own. And so as you dress, as you get ready for the day, think about that concept. Wait, this isn't my body. I'm being a steward of it for God. How would God have me dress this body? How would God have me comb my hair? How would God want me to order the way I look and act? Are you or are you not really trying to bring glory to God? So Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And along with this, I would like this idea as we close. make sure that your faith is the most beautiful thing you wear. Make sure your faith in Almighty God, His ownership for your body, make sure that is the most beautiful thing you wear. And some of these other things, yeah, sure, we have taste, we have likes of clothing, but make sure that your faith is the most beautiful thing you wear. Let's kneel for prayer.